In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, welcome to this time of worship. As you prepare to enter into this space of worship, wherever you may be listening to this, I invite you to get as comfortable as you can and to center your thoughts on who it is we are worshiping today. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our refuge in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you, our God, you are God. By the mystery of the Holy Spirit, we come into the presence of that holy and everlasting God. So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let us pray. Great and gracious God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In you we live, we move, and we have our being. And yet far too often we struggle to accept and to trust the implications of that statement. We are frequently overcome with fear. We are frequently mired in the mundane. We are frequently focused only on our day-to-day or hourly immediate needs, on our budgets, on our next purchase, whether needed or not, and on the price of food. Far too often we allow the lingering effects of sin to control our reactions, to control our thoughts, and to control our behaviors. During this time of worship, meet us. Surprise us with your grace. Remind us of your mercy. And encourage us to find our identity and our security not in temples made by human hands or in rituals thought up by human imagination, but in our name, which you have given and which was once hurled as an insult, Christian, little Christs. For the sake of your glory, and in the name of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. While it is true that we have sinned, it is a greater truth that we are forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus, who is the Christ. So to all who humbly seek the mercy of God, I am privileged to say that in Jesus Christ, your sin is forgiven. Accept God's pardon and experience peace. Thanks be to God. The first hymn for this worship cast is number 434 in the Presbyterian Book of Praise for the Beauty of the Earth. There is a link to a YouTube video done by a different artist on our website. You can cut and paste the link into your browser address bar. You'll find it's a different version than the hymnal's version, but worth the listen nevertheless. And now as we turn our hearts and minds to God's word, we ask Heavenly Father that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts as we read these words which you have preserved and inspired your church to preserve and to pass on from generation to generation, so that through these written words we may come to a greater experiential knowledge of Jesus, who is the living word, so that in knowing Jesus we may better live as disciples and witnesses of your light in our present reality. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are in the third week of our series called Gratitude, It's More Than an Attitude. And we're sort of exploring one of the ways in which we can sing the Lord's song, even if we are in a strange or foreign land, which has been created by the COVID virus and the restrictions and the safety precautions that we are taking as a result. And for our third reading in this sermon, in this series, we're going to read from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12 to 19. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Since you are eager," and he's addressing the Christians who congregated in Corinth, "since you are eager for spiritual gifts, strive to excel in them for building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. What should I do then? I will pray with the spirit, but I will pray with the mind also. I will sing praise with the spirit, but I will sing praise with the mind also. Otherwise, if you say a blessing with the spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving, since the outsider does not know what you are saying? For you may give thanks well enough, but the other person is not built up. I thank God that I, this being Paul, I speak in tongues more than any of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, earlier this week, as I was walking my dog, Knox, someone passed me walking in the other direction. As they walked by, they commented on the beauty of the morning, and I responded with an affirmative, "Yes, it is." And I walked on. And as I walked on, I began to reflect on that statement. And in the privacy of my mind, I began to give thanks to the Lord for sharing some of His beauty with us. I gave thanks for the sight of the leaves that were just beginning to change color, for the pre-fall coolness that I felt touching my arms. I gave thanks for the fresh smell of the air and for the sound of the birds in the trees. As I savored the goodness of God's creative grace in that moment and silently gave thanks, my own soul was encouraged in that moment. When the Apostle Paul wrote the words that we just read, he was addressing a particular concern he had about some of the worship practices of the Christians in the ancient city of Corinth. To put it succinctly, reading through the letters, we learned that their worship services were, in Paul's mind anyways, chaotic. In Presbyterian circles, we often joke of our pride in doing all things decently and in order. This is why we often follow a certain order of worship. This is why we have what's known as the Book of Forms, which outlines our, the laws of the church. That's why our worship book is called the Book of Common Order, or at least it once was. Now, the reason for this desire for everything to be done decently and in order comes largely from this particular chapter of God's word to his people, because the Apostle Paul used those very words in the last verse of chapter 14. He writes, "So my friends, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." Now, the worship of the Corinthian congregations was hardly orderly. As we'll see next week, we're going to read the institution of the Lord's Supper. Even though we won't be sharing the Lord's Supper, we're going to read of the institution, and we'll see that the Corinthians' sharing of the Lord's Supper was not orderly at all. It was, in Paul's impression, it was a drunken display of gluttony for some of the people that were present, and probably a small portion of the people, and for others, it was simply a hunger-panged time of envy as they watched other people eat the food. In addition, as they were gathered for worship, whenever someone caught the whiff, if you will, of a praise chorus, they would stand up and start singing. And people gave lessons on the scripture, or they stood up to give a testimony whenever they felt so moved. Oftentimes, people today talk about, you know, acting as the Spirit moves you. And that was what was happening in the Corinthian church. None of those things individually are bad or heretical or in any other way something to be discouraged, but in the absence of any kind of structure, this could go on and on until everyone had said their piece and everyone was confused and there was no coherence. And then on top of it all, they spoke in tongues. Now, speaking in tongues is a particular manifestation, if you will, of the worshiper's submission and relationship to the Holy Spirit. The worshiper speaks out loud, but the sounds they make do not belong to any known human language. Now, this is very different from the church at Pentecost when the disciples began speaking in different languages. Then it was so that everyone could clearly understand the gospel regardless of their ethnic differences. Here, speaking in tongues is a private language of prayer between the worshiper and God. Now, we ought to note, and I think Presbyterians tend to get a little bit uncomfortable with this, but we ought to note that the apostle affirmed the validity of speaking in tongues. It's a good thing to do. In fact, he brags. He says, "I speak in tongues more than any of you." However, just as it is inappropriate to carry on a private conversation via text messaging on your phone while you're at the dinner table, speaking in tongues is not always appropriate during congregated worship. You see, it can be a great blessing for the individual worshiper. Yet in the absence of any kind of interpretation, it does little to build up the faith of the others in the room. Your private text conversation might be enlightening for you, yet it does nothing to enhance the dinner experience of everyone else gathered around the table. Well, as I was giving thanks to the Lord in that moment of grace, when I was reassured by the beauty of creation, I was reassured in the privacy of my heart and mind that God is real and that God is good and that God is able, it occurred to me that the other traveler, who naturally, to use Paul's words, lived outside of my thoughts, if you will, he was in the position of an outsider, they weren't able to say amen to my thanksgiving because they didn't know what I was saying in my private prayer language. See, giving thanks to the Lord in a way that other people not only hear but also understand, it benefits you Because by being able to clarify your own feelings of gratitude, it helps you focus on God's specific grace in specific moments. And so it benefits you, and it can build up the faith of someone else. Now, in this particular passage, Paul sort of focused in on two nouns and a verb. The first noun is spirit. This comes from the Greek word pneuma, from which we get pneumatic, which means wind. It can also mean breath. And in the Hebrew, ruach, which is a direct translation, it also means soul. So it's invisible like the wind or the breath, yet it's as tangible as the wind, and it informs and enlivens our soul. Spirit refers to the undefinable aspect of our personhood by which we perceive and feel. It can give us our conscience and our intuition. The second noun is mind. This comes from the Greek word nuche. I don't know if I pronounced that right. This is the reason or the intellect. It is the seat of understanding. Mind refers to the aspect of our being that allows us to take the emotional experiences and the intuitive knowledge gained by our spirit and dissect it and itemize it so that we can clarify those perceptions. So we have these two things. Our spirit, rightly trained and oriented, helps us perceive goodness for which we can feel gratitude. Our mind helps us understand and clarify that perceived goodness. So that we can then name our perceptions and our emotions and give expression to our thoughts in audible, clearly reasoned, and intelligible language so that others can benefit. Hence the verb to speak. Spirit, mind, and speaking. I will pray with the spirit, with the emotions, with the intuition, with the perceptions, and I will pray with the mind so that when I say a blessing, those who live outside of my thoughts, or in Paul's context, those who, you know, are outside the normal community of worshipers, those who live outside of my thoughts can then add their amen to my thanksgiving. See, giving thanks to the Lord is a holistic and an embodied experience. It employs spirit, mind, and voice, heart, head, and hands. Now, where have you heard that bodily trinity before? It is a foundational marker of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Or with all your body, mind, and soul, or with your spirit, mind, and voice. While the words might be slightly different depending on the translations, the message is the same. Love the Lord your God with everything that makes you, you. Your heart, your emotions, your mind, and your intellect, and your body, your hands, your feet, your mouth. And then as Jesus continued, there's a second command like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't love of neighbor include the desire that they too know and live out of the assurance that God is real, that God is good, and that God is able? Doesn't the call to be a light on a lampstand, giving light to all in the house, involve testifying that what Jesus did for us on the cross and by the empty tomb, inaugurating the rule of heaven on earth, is forever? That it is true even in the midst of, or perhaps in spite of, war, or famine, or drought, or flood, or pandemic? Giving thanks to the Lord employs the heart, the head, and the hands, and invites others to join their thank offerings with us in the assurance that God is good, God is real, God is able, and His kingdom has come in Jesus Christ. But, reasoned Paul, how can anyone do that? How can anyone say amen if they don't know what you're saying in the privacy of your own heart and mind? And so disciples of Jesus devote themselves to learning to see the presence of God's kingdom through the eyes of faith with the Spirit. We devote ourselves to learning to understand what it means that God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, intelligibly and reasonably. We understand that with our mind. And disciples learn to put those thoughts into words, into actions, and into songs. And so in prayer and in praise, we can learn to cultivate our spiritual awareness of God's benevolence and God's actions. And it goes beyond simply counting the nice times or all the good things we have. This is about learning to see the active and able presence of the good God we know in Jesus, even when fear or sickness or grief or loneliness loom nearby. And then in thoughtful meditation, we can engage our reasoning minds to clarify the goodness of which we are becoming more aware. You know, every Sunday we hear in different ways as we worship the assurance that by the sacrifice Jesus made of himself on the cross, God has forgiven sin. And we respond to that announcement with four little words, thanks be to God. Now, someone in the position of an outsider might reasonably ask, why are you grateful at this proclamation? Could you answer them clearly and concisely? I realized just, you know, recently, I can't. Part of my discipleship goals over the last couple of weeks is trying to clarify in my mind what that assurance of pardon means to me and why it ought to matter to other people. Why does it matter that God forgives sin? The answer, I think, at least of which I've become convinced, it begins with the belief, first of all, that God is real, that He exists, that God is living. God's not just a mere idea or a philosophy of life. That God is real, God is living, God is sovereign, and that God is good. With that foundation comes the realization that peace in our souls and peace in society can only be accomplished when we have peace with God. And by Jesus' sacrifice, we have peace with God. In prayer and in praise, we cultivate the awareness of the grace of God and the presence of His kingdom on earth through Jesus Christ. By thoughtful reflection and meditation on our experiences and on the Word of God, we clarify our feelings of gratitude. And then, when disciples of the Messiah meet others as we walk through our daily journeys, we communicate in audible, reasoned, and intelligible language our gratitude to the Lord. For the benefit of our own soul, for the faith of others, and for the glory of God. As I reflect on that experience I had walking Knox, I regret that I was not able, in the moment, to clearly communicate my gratitude for the blessing of the changing of the seasons and that morning walk. It could have been as simple as saying in response to the statement that it's a beautiful morning, I could have simply said, yes, it is. God is good. There you have a testimony and a thanksgiving in under 3 seconds. I didn't do that. And I've thought of many other times since where I haven't been able to clearly express my gratitude to the Lord in moments of grace. And I recognize that that is an aspect of my discipleship that I need to grow. But I thank the Lord that in the few years in which I have been in the ministry, I've been blessed to get to know and honored to conduct the funerals of a few people who seem to have been better able than I to cultivate, clarify, and communicate their awareness of God's grace and God's kingdom. Through decades of living, through war and famine, migration and illness. And each time as I'd visit these individuals, I would leave reassured that God is real, that God is good, and that God is able. I could say amen, because they did not keep their thanksgiving to themselves. Their gratitude was more than an attitude. They sang the Lord's song by expressing their thanksgiving. It shaped their thoughts and it salted their speech. Their gratitude was specific. It always credited the Lord, and it assured me of the sure and certain hope of the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to invite you now to join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. After the last worship cast, if you will, for lack of a better phrase, the last recording last Sunday, I asked if anyone wished to send me something for which they thank the Lord, an experience that they've had over the past few months since we were thrown into this COVID landscape. And so I've taken some of those responses and I've tried to incorporate them in a prayer of thanksgiving, which we can then use as a community throughout the duration of this series of sermons and maybe even longer. Now, if you're listening to this now and you have something which you wish to add to this prayer, please send it to me. Send me an email or phone me, and my contact information is on our website. And so now let us come together wherever you may be and offer to God our prayers of thanksgiving. Let us pray. Great and gracious God, the stresses and the worries of living in the shadow of so much that seeks to destroy your good creation are continuously with us. We worry, Lord, about the health of the planet you've entrusted into our care and the implications for the future of our mishandled stewardship now and in the past. We worry about our own health, physical, emotional, and spiritual. We worry about the health of others. We worry about the education and the well-being of our children. And we worry about the coronavirus that continues to plague this global village. Indeed, at times we do more than worry, we lament. We long for the days when we could fearlessly enter a store, for days when we did not, on some subconscious level, even if not expressed, wonder if the person approaching us might unknowingly be breathing out a virus, for the time when we could shake a stranger's hand, pat a friend on the back, and hug our neighbor. But then, O Lord, we remember when you wept at the grave of your friend, when you prayed tears of blood in the garden, and when you hung forsaken on that cross. And we remember when the women went to the tomb and found it empty, when you stood on the beach and invited us to breakfast, when you breathed your spirit into our souls and said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." And we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your compassion that causes your spirit to groan along with all of creation. We give you thanks for your steadfast love that invites us to walk under the easy burden of your yoke of grace. And we give you thanks for the moments of grace that we've experienced over the past number of months, for meaningful connections and relationships made during purposeful mask-making work, for moments of laughter and the deep joy of watching the laughter of children and grandchildren, for technology that allows us to connect and support friends and family even at a distance, for the generosity of strangers to travelers, for the human senses that trigger memories of your past grace, for people who are able and who care enough to provide and deliver food, for deliverance from the darkness of depression in unexpected ways, for leaders who cooperate and listen to medical experts while working for the common good, for the safe reunion of family members separated by closed borders, for the community-minded volunteers of events like Captain Kid Days, and the donors who produced an abundant harvest for our local food banks, for the local organizations for mental health in children and youth, and for local athletics, despite the restrictions of COVID. These things, O Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 663, God Whose Giving Knows No Ending. And again, there is a YouTube link on our website. And now, friends, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.